Still. And you know, I've never seen our church congregation so early, actually. There were so many people early today. Maybe you didn't set your clocks, you know, back, I don't know. But anyway, just turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, glad you're here, glad to see you. All right, would you do that? Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just a really great morning, and thank you for this time of worship and praise. And Lord, what can we say? You are so great. You're so wonderful, Lord. You're King of kings and Lord of lords, and there is no one else, Lord, like you in heaven and earth. There is no other name on heaven and earth or in earth, Lord, by which we're saved, Lord. You are the one. You are preeminent, Lord. You are God. You are high above. You are the one that all the world, Father, will one day, everyone will confess, Lord, that you are Lord. And we confess, Lord, that you are the great one in this place, that you are Lord. You are Lord of our lives, Lord. And we seek that to say those words, Father, in deeper obedience and submission and surrender, Father, to your will every single day. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your spirit to be with us here now, because we need your spirit here now, Lord, as we seek to worship you, connect with you, and to hear from you, Lord. Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak to each of us to take what we need from today and from this series, Lord, so that we can live out the life that is truly life that you desire for all of us. So thank you, Father, for you're the great and wonderful God who passes on his richness and love and mercy and grace to his children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're finishing up our series. This is our eighth week now. We're finishing it up today. It's called Body of God. And Paul, he kind of leaves his most gut-wrenching topic for last, which is the love of money. So he kind of hits us really where it hurts. It's not below the belt, but it's kind of right here, you know? And I don't know if you ever do this, because I do this all this time, just confession time for me, but a lot of times, you know, I open my wallet and I don't have a lot in there, or maybe like I'm reading, you know, my online banking statement or something like that, and you ever catch yourself saying like, man, you look at your wallet, man, like, I wish I had more, right? And it's one of those things, even if, your bank accounts, the numbers are going up, or maybe if in your stock portfolio, like things are always going up, which is probably very few of us these days, right? But if things were going up, even if things were going up and increasing, you're like, I wish I had more. I mean, no one ever goes around saying, gosh, I have all this money in my pocket and you know, get it away from me. I mean, I need to get rid of all this stuff, you know, get it off. It's really annoying. No one ever says stuff like that. We always like want it to always be increasing. It's like kind of like we have this some kind of emotional, spiritual connection with this piece of paper. You know, some of you guys buy stocks, and some of you guys, I don't know, maybe you guys do day trading and stuff like that. You don't even know what the stock is. You just buy it. And once you buy it, your heart is automatically connected to that four-letter symbol. You don't even know what it does, but that four-letter symbol, oh, man, if it goes up or down, oh, man, your life. Everything depends on that, you know? And so, actually, if you think about it, the dollar bill actually is pretty spiritual. One of the reasons it's really spiritual is we did this a couple weeks ago in our transition from college to your class. But, you know, a lot of people, they look at this, okay, and they trust in this. They pursue this. You might even say people worship this, right? But if you look on the back of a dollar bill, it has these really amazing words, right? And a lot of our money has, it says, in God we trust. And so while so many people are trying to, like, pursue this, they trust in this, they worship this, even this, you can have quiet time with this, all right? Maybe some of you need to do that. Have quiet time with your dollar bill. In God we trust. Because this tells us, a lot of people are just, it's all about this, but this tells us, man, to trust in God, to pursue God, and to worship God. That's what this thing is telling us. It's so interesting. And I think that instead of looking at a dollar bill and yearning, man, I wish I had more. I wish I had more. I think God would desire that, you know, whenever we read his word, whenever we got done meditating on a particular passage, maybe walking out of a worship service, that we would come out of that place saying, just looking up to heaven and say, God, I wish I had more. Wish I had more of you. Wish I had more of your word. Wish I had more of your spirit. Wish I had more of your power. Wish I had more of your obedience. I think God would want us to be speaking and yearning for that longing directed towards him. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this. Why is it there's this thing in us that we look at our wallet, we look at our bank accounts, we look at our car, we look at our house, we look at, whatever it may be, and we're like, man, I just want more. There's always this continual discontentment that we feel in our lives, and our culture kind of thrives on this. What I mean is, like, monetarily, all the ads and everything that you see, consumerism, it all feeds on this, I wish I had more. What's this discontentment that we all have in our lives, this dissatisfaction with wanting more? And we're going to look at what the Bible says to do about it, all right? And again, in today's economy, I think that these truths and the truths and the financial principles of the Bible are speaking louder in any other generation of our time. So turn to chapter 6 again, beginning at verse 6, all right? And it begins with these great words. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you say that with me? Godliness with contentment is great gain. One more time. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, that's a great verse to memorize. And do you want great gain in your life? Do you want like a windfall to come into your life? And Paul says, I'm going to tell you to have like the most superior attitude possible in life. So this is really important. He's saying this is something of great gain of value I want to teach you. So I really want you to get this. I want you to have this great gain. And there's two things. If you really want to be rich on the inside, which is so much better than material gain, number one, he says, get godliness. Get godliness. Godliness is pursuing Jesus, in pursuit of Jesus. Okay? Number two is get contentment. Contentment is being satisfied with the things that you have now. Okay? And if Paul says, if you have these two things, if you figure these things out, you've got something of great value that a lot of people don't have. Say that with me one more time. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One more time. Godliness with contentment is great gain. All right. Now, verse 7, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. His argument for contentment, excuse me, is that it's basically a really simple argument. You know, we were born naked. You go to the grave, you're not going to take anything with you. You go to the grave naked. So we didn't bring anything into the world. And we're not going to take anything out of it. So we should be really content with any material things that we have right now because we didn't start out with those things in the first place. That's his argument, okay? Now, Paul explains now how he personally applies this, okay? He says in verse 8, but if we, so he's talking about Paul and his traveling companions, he says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. To which I'm tempted to respond, but I'm not. You know, I'm not content with that. I want more stuff, right? Don't we all want more stuff than just the food and clothing that we have? And you know, if we just even back up a little bit, when I think about food and clothing, not only do I just want food and clothing, like the basic necessities met, but don't you want, like, the best food, right? Don't you want to go to, like, 4-star restaurants, whatever, or 5-star restaurants? Do you want to try those things out? I mean, I want the best food, and I want the best clothing. Right? We want name brand stuff. None of that designer fake stuff from Hong Kong and Taiwan, right? And okay, so food and clothing, those are the basics, right? But then Paul says, that's all I need. But, you know, we always want more. We want more stuff. And so I want more stuff, and you want more stuff. And not only do I want more stuff, but the stuff that I get, don't you want it to be like the top of the line stuff? Like the best stuff? You know, if you're buying a stereo or you're buying a car or you're buying some kind of gadget or something, you know, you want the top of the line. You want the name brand stuff, right? You don't want, I don't want the LX model. I want the EX. I don't want the Toyota. I want the Beamer, right? I don't want the 2-gig model. I want the 20-gig model, right? I don't want the squeeze of Charmin. I want the Renova. Anybody know what Renova is? You know, I was doing some web stuff on like luxury items, you know, people. That buy that are crazy. And so if you go to the next slide, this is what Renova is, all right? Renova is designer toilet paper. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it's crazy. People actually buy this. Look at all the different beautiful colors, you know? It's like iPod colors or something, you know? I mean, it's crazy. But you can actually buy this stuff. It's designer toilet paper, you know? I want the good stuff. Some of y'all are going to look at that site today and buy some. But this is what Paul says about this desire for like wanting more and upgrading and things like that. Paul says, you know, he's explaining this. He said, you know, in my spiritual growth, Like, as I've been walking around with God, and I've been just seeking to give my life to him as a minister and a missionary, God has really changed my heart. There's something going on that's different in me than what it was before. And I've come to this place, Paul's saying, where, you know what? Instead of things mastering me, I master things. Things don't have control over me. He says in Philippians 4:12, he says, and remember, in Philippians, he's under house arrest. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's learned the power of contentment. I know the secret of being content. And I know that seems really hard and really foreign, kind of in our culture, in our very consumer-driven type of culture. I know it seems foreign. In fact, some people might be thinking, I don't even want that attitude, right? I mean, if being spiritually mature means that I don't even want the nice things, well, then sign me up for spiritual immaturity, because I want to keep my stuff, right? You ever like say like things like that, feel that way? And what it is that these tensions in Paul's word, okay, don't get too like, oh, I can't do this, all right? But the tension goes to show really just how spiritually shallow our hearts can be. So we need to kind of take that hit, all right? Another thing, Paul, okay, he's not some kind of radical minimalist. He's not some kind of, you know, it's only one out of a million that's going to, you know, we're supposed to kind of live like this. You know what Paul's doing? He's simply reflecting the life that he saw Jesus live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said this about Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And so that through his poverty, you might become rich. So for those whose pursuit is godliness, the principle here is really clear, is that God gives people wealth, and everyone in here is wealthy compared to the world's standards, right? Everyone here is wealthy. God gives us wealth in order to be a blessing to others. He does that. So if you have money, okay, and again, your wealth can be material wealth, but it can also be spiritual wealth as well. So if you have money, if you're quote unquote wealthy, then our attitude should be, there should be a constant kind of divesting of some of our wealth to give to others, to support others, to support great causes and things in this world. If you're spiritually rich, meaning you're forgiven, you have a relationship with God, that means you're supposed to help people also enter into that kind of relationship with God so they can be forgiven, so they can have a relationship with God. So when it comes to your wealth, Your responsibility when it comes to spiritual wealth is to share with others who are poor in spirit. So in God's economy, wealth, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, it's not a right. Wealth is not a right. It's a responsibility. All right? Wealth is not a right. It's a responsibility. Let's say that together, right? Wealth is not a right. It's a responsibility given to you by God. Now, why is such great gain, right? Why is it such great gain to possess the secret of being content? Why not just stay the same? Why not just kind of keep living in the lifestyles that we're living now? Why not just keep wanting to upgrade and want better things and better, quicker, faster things just all the time? Why would I want God to change my attitude of discontentment with what I have to contentment with the things I have? Right now, Paul's going to explain it in these next two verses. So these are really important. Verse 9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. All right, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Those are pretty heavy words, right? Now, what are some of the traps that people fall into when they're just pursuing wealth, when that's kind of their main goal, just the almighty dollar bill? What are some of the traps? And I think that these temptations and these traps that people fall in, I think all these things are being exposed, especially in today's, like the global, you know, the economic downturn. I think all of these things are really being exposed. Like, people are really feeling them. Okay, let me just give you a couple of them. There's a whole bunch, but let me give you a couple of the traps. The first trap I thought of is the myth of security. The myth of security. You know, when times are good, when times are very good, people think all I need to do is have a big bank account, fill up my 401k, and I'll be set. right? I mean, people just think that's how it is. When times are good, that's how, if I'm going to be secure in life, I need to have a big bank account, invest in a house because the housing market is never going to go down, right? Housing values just always go up and up and up, right? They never go down. You know, when times are good, that's how people think. Yeah, that's what you do. You buy the house and you get the bank account really big, invest in your 401k, and you have this thing called security. I'm secure in life. But it's all a myth. It's all a myth because when everything goes down, when a crisis like this comes around, everyone realizes that we were never in control in the first place and we're vulnerable. And that's why we don't like this feeling. We want everything to kind of return to normal. By the way, one thing I was thinking about was parents. I was thinking about this. I've actually been thinking about parenting and child rearing and stuff for the last year, like very in-depthly. And here's my greatest insight so far, okay? I'm going to let you know. I think that the greatest gift that you can give to your child, because I'm going to say this because of years in youth ministry and tons of and been doing youth ministry for a long time, and we see kids coming through. I see the house that I was growing up in. Everything, education is not bad. Okay, you know, probably in the majority of here, because we're all Chinese, right? You know, we all the same kind of typical parents where it's like, it's all about school. It's all about landing the job so you can get paid big money so that a girl will like you and you get married and then you'll be secure, right? I mean, that's kind of the goal in life. And let me tell you something, that's not a bad message, but what I'm saying is that needs to be secondary. There needs to be another message that comes before. Because everyone resonates with what I just said. Everyone resonates with what I said. You know, the next generation that comes up, I hope they resonate with this message. You know, the number one gift that you can give to your kids is to instill with them that they were created for a purpose. That they're on God's green earth for a reason. That they have a destiny and a dream to fulfill given by God. You know, a lot of people don't have that. It's all about this thing of our parents or generations telling us, you know what, this myth of security, we've been just for generations and generations have just been breeding that. We're all about security. Everything's about security. You got to do this. It's all about the almighty dollar. And yet, this myth of security, totally blown up, totally exposed. We're vulnerable. We're not in control. But what we are in control of, really, is that our relationship with God, God would lead us into a destiny, into a dream, into the life of true purpose and meaning that goes way beyond what just a dollar bill can do for you. I think that's the greatest gift that you can give to your children, a sense of destiny and purpose that they were created in God's imagination to fulfill a particular destiny and purpose. All right, okay, number two, the second trap is the myth of significance. Significance, a lot of people, what they do is they tie a little string from their heart. So they tie a little string from like their net worth to their self-worth, okay? They tie a string from their self-worth to the net worth. And what they do is that when the stock market goes up or when the money goes up, you know, that string just tugs them along. They're feeling good about themselves, okay? When they buy something extravagant for themselves, buy something luxurious, you know, they wear it, oh, it feels so good, you know? Again, the self-worth kind of goes up, all right? But when all of that goes down, when the market comes down, they can't buy anything, the things that they want, their self-esteem goes down. I mean, everything kind of crashes. They look in the mirror and they say, man, you know, who am I? Or maybe worse, like, I don't really like, now that everything's exposed, they think, I don't really like the person that I see. I don't like the person that I become. Everything that I puffed myself up to be is just smoke and mirrors. Third trap is a myth of entitlement. Entitlement. Some people think in life that somehow, that life somehow owes them the good life. Like, people just think, it's entitled to me. I'm entitled to have a good job. I'm entitled to have a wife. I'm entitled to have a house. I'm entitled to have all these things. In fact, we could say it's written in our Constitution, right? I mean, U.S. is all about the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? So we feel like we're entitled to these things. I should be able to be rich. And you know what? Just got to get to our mind. No one is entitled to anything. That's what Paul says here. You didn't come into this world with anything. You're not going to leave with anything. You're not entitled to anything. Everything that we have and everything that others have, whether it's wealth or whatever it is, all of that is by God's granting. All of that is by God who deals out and gives how he sees fit, how he chooses, how he pleases. All right? And there's even some people, when they become Christians, they even think that because they're Christians, that God should make them wealthy. People believe that today. Can you believe that? It's crazy. All right, look at verse 4. It says, men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul says, your mind is off kilter. It's whacked, you know? If you think godliness equals riches. And the danger of the health and wealth gospel is this. This is really, you gotta listen to this, okay? The danger of this whole thing that, you know, if I'm Christian, God wants me to be rich, okay? Is that pursuing financial gain is viewed as spiritual. That pursuing financial gain is viewed as a spiritual pursuit, which it is not. That's what this verse says. It is not. If you're not sure about that, okay, look at verse 10. For the love of money. Okay, the love of money is what? It's prioritizing the pursuit of money. The love of money is the root of all, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And some of you would say, like, firsthand, I know this. Like, I've seen this. I felt this, you know, in my life. Maybe some of you grew up in families, maybe where that was like, your family was destroyed because of the pursuit of money. Maybe dad started, you know, landed this great job, and he started working some, you know, normal hours, great hours, and then all of a sudden he started working more hours, he got the promotion and things like that. And then dad started just kind of not coming home so often and missed, you know, weekends, you know, he was working Saturdays, you know, maybe Sundays, and again, he's taking long business trips, and one day, you know, dad just didn't come home. You know, he just, you know, we don't know where he is, you know. Or maybe mom, you know, she just, you know, credit card, racking up the credit card bills, and, you know, we went to bankruptcy, you know, we lost the house, mom got depressed, and just things just were really bad because of the pursuit of money. You know, do you know the number one reason for marital problems in divorce? It's not affairs, it's not extramarital affairs, it's finances. The number one reason for arguments in a marriage, 70% of all arguments in marriages is because of finances. It's not, you know, the kids or something like that. Or so what do we do? Okay, let's get on. What do we do with discontentment, this desire in us sometimes? It's kind of sickening. You know, okay, we always want more, we want better, we want the bigger house, we want the bigger version, faster, things like that. What do we do with a culture that feeds this discontent? What do we do? Well, the Bible says, look at this, verse 11. This is so powerful. All right, verse 11 says, but you, man, woman of God, that's you people here, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's talking particularly about Timothy in that last section when you were called. Now, Paul says the secret to getting a handle on discontent, okay, the secret to getting a handle on your discontentment of wanting bigger, more, faster is not to do this, to kind of get alone with God and quiet a corner and say, God, I don't want the house, I don't want the house, I don't want the house. God, I don't want the Beamer, I don't want the Beamer. I don't want the iPod, I don't want the iPod. You know, it's not to do that, to like convince yourself, because all you're thinking about is the house and the Beamer and the iPod, right? But this is what he says. He gives you these four key action words. And if you have your Bible, this is a great place to, you know, circle, underline, highlight, things like that. Number one is to flee. He says, flee. You've got to run in the opposite direction. He's saying, you know, there's all this materialism and, like, you know, all this stuff, a bigger, better, and upgrade. He says, go and just run. You know, turn your back and just run in the opposite direction. Just flee from that type of greed. Do not pursue money for money's sake, for security, for significance, because of entitlement, for power and prestige. Why? Because it's all smoke and mirrors. It's going to all disappear. All right? And he says, flee from those and pursue. He says, flee from that stuff and pursue God. Run after something else. You got to have a different focus. And he talks about godliness and purity and righteousness and faith. And it's going to be really difficult at first. I know. It's going to be really difficult because we're so kind of pulled in that direction. Because everything in our culture says, buy, 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 hoard, 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 mine, 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 right? So you've got to do this third thing. It says you've got to fight. You've got to fight. Every step you take, every step you're taking running in that direction, you got to fight for that step because everything's going to want to pull you back. So you got to fight to not get sucked into all the lies and temptations and traps that, you know, I deserve this. I should, you know, treat myself really good and why would I deny myself and all those things like that, okay? Fourth, last one is really important. Take hold. Take hold of the life which God has called you to. And this is such a powerful, I love this verse. I mean, it's been just, It's been eating my lunch, you know, this week too. You know, it's such a powerful verse because, you know, I want you to get this, right? God has called each of his children, each of us, that we're supposed to live lives that have eternal impact. Okay, say that with me, eternal impact. Eternal. One more time, eternal impact, okay? We're supposed to live lives that have this, like, this big impact, like a ripple effect in this world. Like, we were born in bloop, 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 you know, because you were born. Bloop, bloop, bloop. You know, you have this, like, effect. You influence people in some way, all right? And this is what God is saying. He says, I put you on this earth with a purpose, to fulfill this purpose, and you're here for a significant reason. I have dreams and plans for you, hope and a future for you. So if you're on this life journey, right, and if your life journey is all about the corner office, if it's all about the nice car, if it's all about living the good life, well, then God is saying in this, he just said in this verse, you know, I'm not in that. I'm not in that. I'm not there. Don't expect to find me there in your pursuit, because you know what? That's not the life that I imagined for you. My life that I imagined for you has eternal impact. I mean, if you're so focused on this life, trust me, I'm not going to show up there, because that's not the life that I imagined for you. This is really important. Look at verse 19. It says, in this way, I'm tying this all together. Verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, or this treasure in heaven they're supposed to be creating, so that they may take hold of life. Right now, it says, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Life that is truly life. Circle that phrase in your Bible, okay? And what I want you to do is circle that phrase in your Bible, life that is truly life, in verse 19. And then draw a line up to verse 11 and circle that phrase, eternal life, okay? Because he's linked those two together, this eternal life that we're supposed to live and the life that's truly life. Let me put this together, what he's saying, right? This is so powerful. I love this, okay? Some believers, some people, even believers who have at the center of their bullseye the dollar sign and not the cross in their sights, Paul says this, you're not even really alive. That's what he says. You're not even living like life that's really life. You're not even on a path that's of true life. It's false. It's kind of, it's fake. It's empty. It's just smoke and mirrors. And that's why you're discontent. And there's the tragic paradox is this, is that when you live this way, is that, see, again, when you have kind of the dollar bill in your sights instead of the cross, you know, when you have the dollar bill in your sights, you're all about the real deal, right? You're all about buying stuff that's like name brand, not fake. You want the best of the best. You want everything that's the real deal. You're all about that, all about name brands. You're about the quality life. You're all about the real deal. Yet the paradox is this, is that because the paradox is because the life you're accumulating actually is just a knockoff of the real thing. Do you get that? See, in your pursuit of the real deal in life, you know, you totally miss life that is truly God-given, eternal life. And I don't want any of you here to miss out on that, to miss out on the life that God intended for you to live, and you would trade it in for a cheap knockoff of your own making. That's what God is saying. That's what Paul's saying. When you're pursuing the dollar sign, you're not even living a life that's really fully alive. How would you want to do that? Now, Paul gives some practical ways of fleeing, pursuing, fighting, taking hold of real life. Verse 17, says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, right? It's so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And isn't that great? When we've learned the secret of contentment by fleeing, pursuing, fighting, and taking hold of real life, we enjoy it. We enjoy it. There's enjoyment there. We don't have that discontentment. The only kind of discontentment there may be a holy and a righteous discontentment of the way things are in the world. But we're not all discontent about the things that we left behind. The discontentment's gone because we fled one thing and pursued something greater, the life that God had in mind for us. I just want to show you a really brief clip, an interview that I recently saw. And it features a lady named Catherine Rohr. I don't know, some of you may have heard of her. And I just want you to hear just a little bit of her story, just a tiny bit. She started this nonprofit organization called Prison entrepreneurship program, okay? Prison entrepreneurship program. Because these drug dealing guys, they really know how to put a company together, all right? So what she did, she started this organization, and she has these CEOs, these Fortune 5 company CEOs come in, and they train. They actually give solid business training to these inmates that are, you know, they'll be coming out soon, so that they can be contributors to society when they get out. So I just want you to hear just a little bit of a story, and just focus on just, you're going to see how God, how she sends God's calling in her life to take hold of life that's really, really life. Just check out this clip.
Let's welcome Kathy. Catherine, we know of a lot of, including some Harvard grads, that you did the same, but you took a bit of a different path. We're all curious. How did that happen?
Well, when I was 25 years old, I decided to start following the ways of Jesus. And right after I did that, I went on a missions trip over to Romania. And I started working with HIV orphans over there. And that was my first exposure to injustice ever. And it changed my world. I was in this job in private equity where I was making about $200,000 a year, and I just wondered, after that exposure to injustice, why did God give me so much at such a young age, and how could I use that to serve Him? So I was 25, and then at 26 years old, I actually got an invitation to come to prison from one of Chuck Colson's donors, and I hated criminals at that time. And I'd never been to Texas, so I had no good reason to go, but I could feel my heart buzzing when this donor was talking about it, so I said yes to that invitation, and I thought that I was going to be going like on this zoo tour to see these wild caged-up animals. And when I got to prison and instead I saw human beings, I was so inspired by their potential. And long story short, I just started flying back and forth to Texas every month to teach them business and get them to make these business plans. But then as I learned more about the problem, I realized that business plans are great, but if all I did was that and stopped there before they were released back into society, that I was just getting their hopes up. It wasn't enough, and I felt like I had to do more to build a solution that left them with no excuse to fail after they got out.
Wow. Well, and you made a hardcore commitment to PEP. I mean, it just wasn't a light deal.
Still, a whole bunch of different things, and one who just actually got out that day, and it's just amazing testimony of what.
And you know, I've never seen our church congregation so early. Actually, everyone was, there were so many people early today. Maybe you didn't set your clocks, you know, back. I don't know. But anyway, just turn to your neighbor and say good morning. Glad you're here. Glad to see you. All right, would you do that?
And I love this one. She says, "I was willing to risk anything. I was willing to risk anything." I love that one. And I think that when you can start saying those things in your life, you know, you really know you're really living life. And, you know, she said she
Amen.
Gave up a $200,000
let's bow our head, shall we?
Job, you know. She, I mean, the
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just a really great morning. And thank you for this time
of
worship and praise.
And
Lord, what can we say?
Kind of
you are so
kind of a holy discontentment.
Great. You're so wonderful, Lord. You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And
there's no one else, Lord, like you in heaven and earth. There is no other name on heaven and earth or in earth world by which we're saved, Lord. You are the You are high above. You are the one that all the world, Father, will one day, everyone will confess, Lord, that you are Lord. And we confess, Lord, that you are the great one in this
world. How to take hold of life that's really life. You need to unleash generosity in your life, because generosity is what bridles discontentment. And let me just encourage you, you got to be intentional about this. You can't just go around, I'll give a dollar at the checkout for breast cancer, you know. I mean, you got to be a lot more intentional about being generous with your life and unleashing generosity in your life. You need to search out and find ways to serve, to give your life. You know, I always tell our young adults, and I just give them this challenge. If you, you know, you need to be living for, you need to be able to say, I'm living for blank. And you need to be able to fill in that sentence with, I'm living for, don't put your name shouldn't be there. Or your deal shouldn't be there. I'm living for, you should be able to fill in that blank with something besides your deal, your agenda, and your purpose, but filled in with God's. And I want to talk about tithing for a moment. Tithing is intentional, prioritized giving. Make the very first check of your month your tithe. You know when you do that? You're intentionally bridling discontent. Every time you write that first check, you're saying, God, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about who this is going to bless and what needs this check is going to serve. You're intentionally building that into your lifestyle. And Paul said, again, you're not bringing anything to this world. You don't take anything out. You know, when we tithe, it's not us like giving God our 10%. It's God allowing us to keep 90, his 90%. Here's my challenge to you. I'm going to wrap it up. What are you doing to bridle discontent? Are you just going to keep going the lifestyle, bigger, better, faster, and upgrading? That's what's caused this economic mess. It's the number one cause of marital failure. And do you want your kids, do you just want to raise another generation where your kids are just going to live in that lifestyle too, just constantly discontentment? What are you going to do? And God's word's really clear. You need to unleash your generosity. You need to unleash generosity. Get on the wavelength of God's dreams for you. Flee greed. Intentionally pursue godliness. Fight the good fight of faith that's pure. And you're going to find yourself taking hold of the life that is truly life. And I want you for that for you so much, church. And you know what? One day you're going to be able to walk by because you think it's just there's a lot of pushback in this verse I know in today's message. You know, you're going to be able to walk by the store and say, you know, that's nice. I could afford that, but, I don't need that. That's a beautiful dress. Yeah, you know, I can afford it. I don't really need it. That's an awesome home, you know. That's great, but, you know, I don't need that because you don't pursue that anymore. And I'm not driven and I'm not controlled by hoard in my mind. And I look in the mirror and I like the person staring back at me because I've found the ability to say no. And I found the ability to be secret. I found the greatest gain. I found my greater purpose for living. And I found the secret to being content in any and every situation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, so much for your word today. Thank you, Father, for the great challenge, Lord. And I pray every single person, Father, in here, as you speak to them, Lord, would just be mindful of all the great and wonderful gifts, the great life that you have blessed us with, and that we can come and honestly say, I have not earned one penny. I am not deserving or worthy of one penny. But all of these things are a gift from you. And so thank you, God. Everything that I have is not a right. Everything that I have is a responsibility. So, Lord, I just want to say this best I can, honest as I can right now. God, Lord Jesus, put me in a place where you leverage my entire life, my personality, my influence, my wealth, my gifts. I just leverage my entire life for your kingdom's purpose. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. If we can have the communion ushers come.